What I want to look at this morning, again, we're continuing on the theme of prayer, and hopefully this might lead to a future series to come. But I want to discuss the idea of a life of prayer. I'm going to take an interesting route to get there, of course, but this week I was at a conference in North Carolina for youth workers, and one of the services was presented was this text, and it kind of got me thinking along this path of a life of prayer. What does that look like? And I feel like sometimes our approach to prayer is like, well, we're at church, so it's time to pray. Or we're with our prayer group, so it's time to pray. And as you look throughout Scripture, you look at the commands of Scriptures, prayer is not just something we do occasionally. Prayer is not just something that is done when we're together. Really, our life is to be described as a life of prayer. And this goes very well with what Pastor Andrew preached on this morning, because what is required to pray is faith. Let's get real for a moment. You ever feel like your prayers are a waste of time? It's like, man, I could be out doing something for God. I could go out, I could be somewhere, I could share the gospel somewhere, but I'm going to pray? I'm going to sit, I mean, let's get really real, right? I'm going to sit here in my room by myself, no one else around me, and I'm going to say words that I hope someone is hearing, right? Am I the only one who's ever felt like that? All right, I need to grow some more, I guess. It gets discouraging at times, doesn't it? But this is where faith comes in. This is where we get to look at Scripture and see that God does actually hear our prayers. God listens to our prayers, and this is a kind of an interesting thought, but God also responds to our prayers. Do you believe that your prayer changes things? We might get there today, I doubt it, but we might get to how does prayer change things. But what I want to do is look at a life of prayer. What does that look like? Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. We're with Jesus, and he's traveling. I think he's on his way to Jerusalem, actually. And we see a familiar character that pops up a couple different times. But let's look here in Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus had answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her. And so how many are familiar with this story? You know you've heard this before. You've seen the flannel graph. You got the t-shirt. You've been there, right? We are familiar with the story. We hear a lot about this story. But the perspective that the Lord really kind of led me into as I was studying this is our devotion life. We know the story that Martha invited Jesus to come stay at her house. And also, who is the brother of Martha and Mary? Lazarus, right? So we know we're going to see them again. But it's just interesting that if you follow along, you see how God is working in their lives, it does come to this point. This is kind of where it all started. Martha and Mary were probably people who were really good. They were really good friends. Lazarus also were really good friends with Jesus. So he went by and they said, hey, why don't you come over for a meal? And also, it's not just Jesus. It's his disciples and whoever else is following them. And so Martha has all these people come over. Now, when you have people come over, you tend to do things, right? I know that when people come over to my house, it's like, all right, it's been 3 weeks since I cleaned my home, since I've used Febreze in the house, so it's time to get this place going. And, you know, usually the day before or the morning of, before people come over, I'm usually going a little nuts trying to clean the house, because that's what my mama taught me. When people come over, you want to clean house. And just like my outfits, I try. And so, you know, you're running around, you know, you're sweeping this, you're mopping that, you're washing that dish, and you find there's mold on that dish, so you chuck it away, and then you go buy food, and you prepare the food, and you look, how do I cook this food I am about to prepare? And you do all these things, you're so busy, and then people finally come over, you open up the door, oh, welcome to my house, go sit on the couch, turn up the heat to 75, because people are weird, and you just make sure that everything is all set, and then when people are there, it's like, all right, are you thirsty? Do you need a drink? The bathroom is over here. Do you need another coat, because it's so cold in here? And you just go on, and on, and on, trying to prepare people, right? But what's the whole point of having people over? Is it so that you can run around like a chicken with your head cut off to prepare for them? So they have a nice place and they have a couch to sit on and such? No, you want to spend time with them. You want to fellowship with them. And notice here with Martha, Martha's doing this. Martha is doing a good thing. It's not like Martha is being bad and being a bad hostess and not doing her job. She's doing a really good thing. Do you ever get frustrated doing good things? You ever get frustrated in the ministry, in serving God? Yeah, it happens all the time. But look at what happened to all her doings. Her doings led her somewhere. This is somewhat alliterated. But let's follow Martha's life. What happened to her with just when she was just doing all these different things? Notice that verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. What does that word cumbered mean? It gives you the idea of the word distracted. That as Martha was busy serving and serving the Lord and his disciples and all the other people who were there, she was serving and she was going about making sure everything was all right. But the word cumbered means that she was distracted. That there was actually something better for her. The idea of distracted is kind of the idea of being poured out, where if you take a vase, or however you want to say that, and you put some holes into it, the water is supposed to stay in that container, right? But when you put little holes here and here there, it gets distracted and it goes away from where it's supposed to be. Where Martha got so busy with life, she was actually missing out on her purpose of life. At this conference, we heard about, some of you teens might remember Kurt Skelly. We were at, he was there preaching, and Kurt Skelly was talking about his life when he began in ministry, where he started off as an English teacher in a Christian school. And then they needed a girls' basketball coach. And then they needed a Bible teacher. And then they needed a youth pastor. And then he actually needed a job that paid, so he got another job. And he was married. And he had kids. And he said that I got so busy serving God and doing things for God that I never spent time with God. Why? He got distracted. Is it wrong to do things? Is it wrong to serve God? No, not at all. But when we miss out spending time with God, our service for God actually can turn against us. Here, her service, first, it led her to be distracted. Second, it led her to be delusional. She was cumbered about. She got so pressured with all these things. Like, oh, I got to do all these things. And look at what she said in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him. Who's that? Jesus. And said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I see 2 points here where she's getting a little bit delusional. You ever feel like, I'm the only one serving? I'm the only one doing anything. Why aren't they picking up a chair? Why isn't he washing the dishes? Why do I have to take out the trash again? Lord, I'm the only one who takes out the trash. Is there anyone else? A little delusional, isn't it? When we get so busy in doing the things. And who is she saying this to? The Lord. And she attacks the Lord and says, Lord, don't you even care? Remember, that's what the disciples says when they were on the boat. In the middle of that storm, right? They're on the boat. They see, they're about to die. And the first thing they say is, Lord, don't you care? And what did Jesus say? O ye of little faith. Interesting how we can get so busy serving God that we actually get angry towards God through that. You remember Elijah? Elijah, who was on Mount Carmel, right? And he fought against the prophets of Baal. And God clearly showed himself and revealed himself and showed all the things that he was doing. He brought the fire down on the sacrifice. And he's like, wow, this is an amazing thing. And then one woman ruined Elijah called Jezebel. I always found it interesting. Jezebel must have been one scary chick, because think about this. Elijah stood up against King Ahab. That's kind of a big deal, right? Elijah stood up against 450 prophets of Baal, right? And then there was all the people around them, right? One girl said, I'm going to kill you, and he ran. That's a scary lady, right? And then what happened to Elijah? He ran away, and he was taking the place, and God made him rest to spend time with him. Then Elijah said, Lord, don't you care? I am the only prophet. I'm the only faithful. And he's like, actually, you're not. I have another 1,000 faithful servants over here that you don't even know about. But we can get so busy. We can get so distracted in serving God that we miss spending that time. What was the cure that Elijah needed? It was to spend time with God. So we see that Martha, she was distracted. She got a little delusional, saying all these things that aren't true. No one cares. No one's there to help me. You know what? She probably did have a lot of help, just not the help that she wanted. She's also a little bit demanding or demeaning what she said to her sister. And again, think about this. Martha is serving people. Jesus is there with his disciples. Mary is there. Lazarus is probably there. And she calls her out in public. Here's a lady trying to serve the Lord, serve Jesus, be nice, be kind, and she gets so distracted, she turns delusional, that she actually turns against her sister and said, why aren't you doing more? Why aren't you doing enough? Why aren't you doing this? And what is she doing? Martha is trying to serve God. She's trying to do all these things for him that aren't bad things. But she gets so focused on the doing that she missed the one she's doing it for. She also gets discouraged or even depressed. Look back at verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. What is being said here? That word careful gives you the idea of anxiety. You are anxious. You are troubled. You have all these things overcoming your mind. You ever gotten so busy serving God, so busy doing the right things, that it makes you discouraged? Lord, I'm doing all these things. Lord, I am witnessing to this person, but they're not getting saved. Lord, we're working on this building, but there's always more work to be done. Lord, I am trying to be faithful to you. I'm trying to fight sin, but what's the point? You ever been discouraged in service? It's because you're missing the one you're serving with, you're serving for. You get so busy in the doings. And here we see Martha, that she gets so busy on doing that she gets distracted. She's delusional about truths around her. She becomes demeaning and turn against her sister. Then she gets to the point where she's discouraged. She is anxious and she is troubled. I'll need you to raise your hand, but you ever been there before? You felt that? Pray for your pastors. Pray for Pastor Boyce. Because this is an easy pitfall to fall into. Where you get so busy doing that you miss the time of being with God. So what's the answer? Look at verse 42. Jesus is still speaking. He says, but one thing is needful. Martha, your curtain color is not important. Martha, there's more than enough food. Martha, you can sweep that floor again. It's a dirt floor. There's still going to be dirt. Martha, we're fine. Martha, thank you for helping. Thank you for being a blessing. But you're missing on what is truly important. You have God sitting in your living room with you. And you're asking me, not asking, you're telling me to tell your sister to go away? To go away from listening to her Savior? No, Martha. You've gotten too busy and you've missed the point. And we're thankful for your service, but Martha, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what? Plates break. Floors get dirty. Houses get dusty. food rots. But the time you spend with God is everlasting. And that's why we get to have all of that with God for eternity, right? This is what we look forward to. And this is how I want us to go into the importance of prayer, of devotions, of spending time with God. How much time is enough? Am I doing too little? Am I doing not enough? What should I read? When should I read? How should I read? Where should I read? Right? We got all these questions about this devotion life. But the one thing I really want to point out is your time with God important? Not just saying, yes, we know the value of it, but can you tell by your life that your devotion time is important? I remember, I would usually at night, you know, go talk to my parents. They were in their bedroom doing something. And usually around 9 or 10 o'clock at night, almost every single night, my mom was in bed with her big old thick glasses because we were living in the 90s. And she was reading her Bible every night. My dad would get up early in the morning because he's weird. And but he would get up early in the morning and spend time with God. Rand Hummel, if you ever get to travel with Rand Hummel, which is always a blast, normally he'll ask you, what are you doing for your devotions? And then he tells us what he is doing for his devotions. And he tells us, and he does it a little bit differently. He's like, yeah, I was up at 5 o'clock this morning. I did my 2 hours of devotion. Like, wow, that's early. Every single day. I got friends that I can write and text and say, hey, what are you doing for your devotions today? And I know they'll have an answer. And that's to my shame because I don't always have that answer. I hope you guys realize that us pastors, we also struggle with our devotion time, right? Because we turn to Marthas. We could call them Martys, just to make it a little bit less weird, right? We get really busy with things. This past 4 months have been pretty busy for me because in the mornings I'm at the church and I'm taking care of all these other things that need to get done. And then in the afternoon, I'm out doing basketball. And then after that, if there's more to do, I'll try to do that, right? I was coaching basketball. I'm not just playing around, okay? I was working, okay? And, you know, it was busy. And it was hard to stay consistent devotions because I've been reading all morning. I've been yelling at guys all afternoon. Now I'm home. Now I'm supposed to read? But when it matters, when devotions matters, you're willing to make sacrifices. You're willing to do what it takes to do that. And so we can get busy with all these things that we're doing. We can get busy with all these things that are needed to be done. But if we are not making devotions, a time of prayer, a time of word in, as the forefront of our life, we are missing out on why we are here. Let's look back at, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. What did Pastor Andrew preach this morning? Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. Why? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. And remember, Pastor Andrew said that word seek is to investigate, to go after, to find evidence. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, one of my favorite messages of a message. Right here we have Paul who's preaching on Mars Hill. And he says here in verse, let's see here. He says here in verse 24. So Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and life in all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So Paul goes on to explain, this is humanity. This is why we are here. You are here because there's a God who made you, okay? And he made you different from the rest of the world. You are of one blood. You are of the human race. And you are made for a purpose. And I believe this is why we see such a discouraged world, such a depressed world. Because when you lose purpose, or you don't know your purpose, you get discouraged, you get disappointed, you get depressed. And so why did God create us? Why did God make us? Look at verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. He's not preaching to a church. He's preaching to a bunch of philosophers on the hill in Athens which was like the metropolis of philosophy. He's not speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to people who don't know the Lord. He said, you were made to know God. And this is why, if you live your life just for sports, you will never be satisfied. If you live your life just for a girl or for a guy, you will never be satisfied. This is why if you live just for money, just to get the next thing, or just to, you know, live in your little hillside all by yourself, you will never be satisfied. Because that's not what you were made for. You were made to know God. And when you take knowing God out of your life, you get distracted. You get delusional. You get demeaning, you get discouraged. Why? You were made to know God. And that knowledge of God is not knowing about God. It's being with Him. It's a relationship. This is why we are actually commanded to prayer. As you read through Scripture, you don't see a sermon or an idea of, you know, it's really, really, really important for you to pray. You see, when you pray, Matthew 6:6, Jesus is teaching his disciples, and when you pray, he's not saying if you pray or you really should pray. No, when you pray. 1 Thessalonians, is that 5:17? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Cease not to pray. What does that mean? Don't stop praying. 1 Timothy 2:2, I think it's 2:2, that I will all men everywhere to pray. It is God's command. It is God's expectation that you are a praying person. Not just at church when we're here and we have a pastoral prayer. Not just Wednesday nights or Thursday nights or whenever. But God expects you to pray on your own. And I want to show you an example of this. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, we get to continue to continue the idea of prayer. But before I move there, so turn to Daniel chapter 9. We're going to go there next. But what's interesting is you see the change in Mary. Because what happens to Mary after this? Pastor Skelly, when he was preaching, he said, this is just hypothetical. This is just kind of thinking what's going on here. But what would have happened if during this time when Martha's busy about doing all these things and Mary there is sitting at Jesus' feet, what was Jesus saying? One thing that Jesus started to begin saying at this point of his ministry was, I must go to Jerusalem to die. And I will go there and the Pharisees will take me, they will beat me, they will crucify me, I will die and rise again. What did Mary do a few chapters later? When Jesus is sitting there eating, she goes to Jesus, brings that bottle of perfume, put on Jesus' feet, preparing him for his burial. Why? Mary spent time with Jesus. She learned the will of God, and she was even more able to serve her Savior. What's funny is in that same text, it tells you what Martha's doing. And Martha was busy serving. Maybe just her personality. Maybe she didn't get the message. I don't know. But when you actually get to the end of John chapter 11, I believe, when Jesus goes to Lazarus, Lazarus has died, let's go and see Lazarus, who was the one who greeted Jesus? Martha. It's kind of a neat little transition there, right? And Mary didn't come right away. And then eventually she did come. It's just an interesting story. I hope you do that study on your own of seeing Martha and Mary, where they're serving, where she's serving and Mary's not, then Mary's serving, and then Lazarus. Just a cool little study to do there. But let's look at Daniel. Now, this is a portion of Daniel. When you turn to Daniel chapter 9, it's like, oh no, we're in the prophecy part of Daniel. This is a scary part. And Daniel's prophecies are kind of tough to read through. But as you look at Daniel's life, and we kind of skim through this, in Daniel chapter 2, there it is. Daniel chapter 2, looking at verse 16, 17, and 18, there's a problem that arises and that Daniel's about to lose his life. And what does he do? His first response is, we need to pray. So Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, let's gather together. We're going to come and we're going to pray so that God can deliver us, that he can give me the vision. So We see that in Daniel's life as a man of prayer. He prayed when troubles come. I think we have that one covered, right? Then you turn over to Daniel chapter 6, where everyone hates Daniel now. Because Daniel's just doing his job and he's doing it well. Why is that? Because he's a man of prayer. His enemies try to look at his life and say, look, we gotta figure out a way to get this guy out of the commission because he's making us look bad. So what can we accuse him of? And they watched his life. We don't know for how long, but they watched his life. Like, we can't accuse him. The only way we could get him to be guilty is if his guiltiness is against his faith. Because he will not turn from his faith. And what did they attack? His prayer life. Because you read, 3 times a day, Daniel would pray. And someone says that he probably got the idea out of Psalm 55, I think it's verse 17, that says, evening, morning, and noon, I will pray unto my God. Was Daniel a busy person? Try being second in command of the world, basically. Babylon basically dominated the world. I think he was a busy fella. But Daniel made it a priority to pray 3 times a day. And it wasn't breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It was in the morning, pray, at noon, pray, in the evening, pray. If Daniel can do that, we can too. I could go on a whole other subject of why would Daniel do that? Because he needed prayer. He's a busy guy, right? He needs God's guidance. But I want to look at Daniel chapter 9. Starting at verse 1. This is a really cool section here. We are going to see, how did Daniel do devotions? What was his personal time with God like? At this conference, I had a neat opportunity at our supper table. I had Ken Collier sitting at my table. He used to be the president of the Wilds of New England. His role has recently changed. His son is now the president. And so here's Ken Collier. Here's a guy who's been serving God for, 3,000 years. And just being faithful to the Lord. And it's like, all right, Mr. Collier, what do you do for devotions? And he kind of explained to me what he did and how he did it. It's like, wow, I am insignificant. And I do nothing. You're amazing. He prioritizes his devotions. Now we look at Daniel. What did Daniel do for his devotions? Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of that guy, Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, the numbers of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. All right, pop quiz. Everyone look up. What book of the Bible was Jeremiah, was Daniel reading for his devotions? Jeremiah, right? Yeah. Daniel was taking time to read Jeremiah. Now, this might be a little bit harder. Someone tell me why. Why was Daniel reading Jeremiah? He wanted to know the promises of God. It's like, God, I know your will isn't for us to be here forever. God, I know you have more for us. What is it? I want to know your will so you can tell me how I can pray better. Because 1 John 5, 14 through 17, I think, talks about if we pray according to the will of the Father, he will answer those prayers. And so Daniel is there, he's reading Jeremiah because Jeremiah's prophecy is about when does Israel get to return, get to leave exile? Are there promises of God that you're looking forward to? Let's get 3. What's a promise of God that you were looking forward to? Give me 3. His return, the rapture, a glorified body. Amen, right? But we could study and learn more about that. And then as we study that, we read about it, we can praise God even more. And the more we read about it, it's like, oh, wow, I really am a wretch in need of help. But thank you, God, that there's a promise of a better future. And so, Lord, as the end of Revelation says, even so, Lord, come quickly. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of this body, right? I want to be with God. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Bring your kingdom. Daniel took time to read the scriptures to learn the will of God so he can better pray. Because notice, that's his reaction. Daniel chapter 9, we just read verse 2. Look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord. Why? To seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. He is doing a lot to spend time with God. And again, this dude is second in command of the world. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy of them that love him and to them to keep his commandment. We have sinned. I wonder if the reason we don't pray as much as we need to is because when we spend time in the presence of God, our sinfulness is made more aware. And we don't like that. What did Isaiah say? As he's standing in the throne room of God, he sees the glories and the holiness and the angels crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Daniel says, "Woe is me, for I am a man undone. I am of a people of unclean lips. I myself have unclean lips." And maybe we are scared or shamed not to enter the throne room of God by prayer. Because every time we do, God points out sin in our life. God points out pride. God points out lust. God points out selfishness. God points out whatever. You ever talk to someone that you know you've offended? So, as a basketball coach, we always got to go to basketball somehow, right? As a basketball coach, I get to have a very interesting interaction with the refs, right? I usually do pretty well with the refs, and, you know, normally we don't have any problems. We get along just fine. But every now and then, there's just a ref who didn't get enough coffee, who grabbed the wrong glasses, and your shoes around backwards, okay? And you make your comments, and you have your interaction, and you know what's interesting? At the end of every game, usually the coaches will say good job, the teams will say good job. But you know, if a ref had a bad game, or if a coach and a ref didn't get along, you know who doesn't say good job? Those guys. Because there's something between them. You might make eye contact like, yeah, you better walk away, yeah. Right? You make that eye contact kind of hoping they go away, but you don't want to go talk to them. You don't want to go spend time with them because there's something between you. Is that us with God in our prayer life? Whereas you pray, it's like, well, I'm praying before a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, and I'm not. This is why when Daniel prays, he starts with confession, agreeing with God of who he is. And then as you read through that prayer in chapter 9, it quickly turns into praise. Isn't that awesome? There's so much more we could look at in Daniel's prayer life. We'll maybe get to it eventually. You know, after Pastor finished Romans in like 9 years. But I hope maybe this will be a challenge for you. When you read the Old Testament, and it's okay to read through the Old Testament. Sometimes we get scared. It's like, I don't know what these feasts are. There's some dude named Ahuresius. I don't know who that is. But we get guys like Daniel, guys like David, guys like Samuel. And they are examples to us. And I think one key thing you see in Daniel's life is his devotion life, his life of prayer. And the charge I give you is this. That you evaluate your life. Look at your life, the way you use your time. Can that be described as a life that prays? This is something that God's been working on me ever since my last year working at the Wilds in New England back in 2016. I was a team lead, and the Lord laid on me the idea, the theme of prayer. And all summer long, I try to work with my sponsors and such about prayer. And we would do little things, just kind of helps pray more. When you're at camp, you're busy. You run around with little rugrats all over the place. And you're just like, oh, I'm just so busy. Then people get really frustrated. And so if I would see one, or if I was frustrated, I would go to them and say, hey, what's going on? All right, let's pray about it right now. When was the last time you shared a burden with someone? And you said, hey, can you pray for me about this? Or I got this going on. And they say, oh, I'll pray for you. And they stopped right there to pray with you. Pastor Andrew challenged me on that last Saturday. JR and I were trying to fix our camera, and it's not working. And Pastor Andrew said, did you pray about it? No. No, I didn't. But a life of prayer does that, stops to pray. But the problem is, we turn into Marthas, and we get too busy to pray. What's your life like? Is your life described as a life of prayer? Because God expects that. God expects his people to pray. And I'm so thankful for what God has been doing the last several months in our church, turning us into a church that prays. But folks, we need more. Are there still lost souls out there? Is there still work to do out there? Is there still a God in heaven? It's time to pray. So with that, hopefully some challenges to guide us. And I definitely went longer than I planned to, so I'm sorry for that. But let's take the next 20 minutes to pray. We'll break up into our groups of, you know, 3 to 5 or so. And let's be praying for a pastor who's coming back tomorrow. Let's pray for the Hankey family as Mike passed away. Pray for the wife. Does anyone remember her name? Rachel. Okay, everyone remembers her name. Rachel. Let's be praying for Winnisquam Bible Church. And let's pray for us, that God would work in us to change us to become a praying people. And so in about 20 minutes, we'll have someone play the piano.